Well, we're about to start into a brand new series this morning, and normally I have you grab your Bibles, but I don't want you to do that quite yet, all right? We'll get there, all right? We're going to dive into the book of Ephesians, and we're actually going to be there through the end of this year. I haven't fully planned out the preaching calendar yet, but probably through the end of July of next year. So we're going to be here. We're going to camp out in this book for quite some time. Definitely my favorite book of the Bible, so if you would even look at my preaching Bible here, the page is loose, it's kind of extra worn here. I love this book. The book of Ephesians has six chapters. The first three are doctrinal, the last three are behavioral, the first three are theological, the last three are practical, and the first three, Paul gives us what we need in order to be able to live out the last three chapters. So just to give you very briefly here a little background to this book. Paul wrote the book in about 62 AD, so think about 30 years after the resurrection of Christ. He wrote it from prison, so he was in prison in Rome when he wrote this, and then most scholars think that a man by the name of Tychicus took then the book from Paul in prison to the church in Ephesus, and from there it got distributed to all the churches in Asia Minor. The city of Ephesus, a key trade city in the Roman Empire, it held one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana, also known as the Temple of Artemis. The church in Ephesus was probably started by Aquila and Priscilla. Paul stopped there for a brief visit on his way to Antioch on his second missionary journey, and then on his third missionary journey, he stayed there and pastored the church for 3 years. Okay, so this was the place where he stayed the longest in his missionary work. So here's how we're going to start off the series. Here's how we're going to start off this sermon. I want you to place yourself in the sandals of the early believers in the city of Ephesus. Paul, your former pastor, who many of you came to faith under, has written you a letter. And now Pastor Timothy, who was the pastor at this point, he comes up and he says, "Hey guys, today we're going to read this letter from Paul." And so normally we'd have you open up your Bibles, but that's not how it works. Then they didn't have personal copies of the Word of God. They didn't have photocopiers to copy off Paul's letter. They would have just listened to it being read to them. So that's how we're going to start off. All right, so I've asked six different people here to read this book. Each of them are going to read a chapter. They're not going to read verse numbers or chapter divisions. They're just going to go right from one chapter to the next. And I want you to focus in here and let the Word of God wash over you as it is being read. Mike, will you start us off here in reading the book of Ephesians?
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of his purpose possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in all the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things of the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
And you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus you were who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also have been built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend all saints with all saints, that is, the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we seek or think, or ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, hearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have learned about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up and fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness of covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, nor any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality within him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible.
Amen. Thank you to all those who read and had a part in that. Appreciate that. Very different than what we normally do, but I wanted you to hear the book of Ephesians. For sure, what you just heard over the last 15 minutes is far greater than what I'm going to speak over the next 20 to 30. This was just the word of God being spoken to us. Hopefully, as you were hearing this read, you were noticing some aspects of this book that were kind of flowing together, maybe some key phrases. So chapter 1, the first half of chapter 2, is all about salvation. They'll cover topics like redemption, forgiveness, the sealing of the Spirit, heaven, mercy, grace. Going to hit all of these themes and all these issues related to salvation in a four-week series called Salvation Survey. We'll jump into that next week. And then the second half of chapter 2, chapter 3 deal with the mystery of the church in relation to how is it that the Gentiles are brought into Christ? Because if you remember, the Old Testament is dealing with the nation of Israel, with the Jews, and that was the specific people who God was working with. So how is it that we as Paul writes, we who were separated from Christ, alienated from Israel, strangers to the promise, having no hope without God, how is it that we who were far off have been brought near? That'll be a series entitled One in Christ. Starting in chapter 4, we'll deal with the so what, if you will, of Ephesians. Like I said, chapters 1 through 3 are doctrine, but so what? What difference does it make? So in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, we'll be dealing with keys to unity. The last half of chapter 4 is a putting off and putting on passage of Scripture. In the first half of chapter 5, we'll talk about what does it mean to walk in love as Christ loved us. And then in the last half of chapter 5 through the first part of chapter 6, we're going to look at what biblical relationships look like. And then in the rest of chapter 6, you noticed it, the spiritual warfare passage, the armor of Christ passage. And then we'll wrap up the book of Ephesians from there. Keywords that you're going to hear over and over and over again: grace, riches, glory, being filled. And then the key phrase in this book, which is in Christ or in him. It's used some 15 times over these six chapters, just over and over and over again. So if you're not there, turn to Ephesians 1. I want to hit on these first couple verses with the time that I have left. Ephesians chapter 1, looking here in verse 1, says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul starts here by stating that his authority didn't come from himself, which is fairly significant. So think with me here, if you will. Think about some people who you consider like spiritual giants in your life. People who and we kind of know we shouldn't do this, put people up on a pedestal, but you do it anyway. We all do. And kind of these people who you're like, man, they've done so much for the kingdom of Christ. They've had such an impact in my life. So it might be like a pastor or maybe even a parent or a Sunday school teacher. For me, it was a pastor at the church that I grew up going to when I was a teenager. His name is Pastor Odell, and he's kind of a spiritual giant to me. Now, none of you know him, all right, and you probably don't think he's all that big of a deal, again, because you don't know him. So if you were to get a letter from him, you would open it up and think this is weird and throw it in the trash. If I were to get a letter from him, and more likely it'd be an email, if I were to get an email from him, I would sit down right away and I would read that thing probably 2, 3, 4 times, just reading, poring over it, because he has such an impact on my life. He just has an authority and just a figure in my life that has had such an impact. And you probably, again, have people like this, all right? Paul would be one of those guys, especially for the church in Ephesus. He spent more time in the church of Ephesus than any other church. He was their pastor. Many of them had been saved under his ministry. So all he really had to say is, this letter is from Paul, and dive into it. That to them, that was really all the authority that he would have needed. But Paul understood that his name had no power to change anything. He understood that however much of a spiritual giant he was what he was because of the grace of God in his life. So there are three statements that we're going to fill in here. First of all, Paul's authority came from Christ and God. Paul's authority came from Jesus Christ and God. So Christ was, if you will, the seal on his apostleship. He was an apostle, and this word apostle at its root form means one who is sent out or a messenger. Paul was a messenger. He was sent out by Christ. He was sent out for Christ, and he was not an apostle, as many would say today. You can be an apostle if you want to be one. All right? He wasn't because he was just twiddling his thumbs one day and it's like, I think I'll be an apostle. No. He was sent out by Christ by the will of God in his life. Okay? Then we see some descriptions of believers. First of all, believers are described as, if you're filling out notes, don't fill in the first blank. We'll fill that in a minute. We're going to fill in the second blank first. Believers are described as saints. Are described as saints. Now, just honestly here, and this isn't dogging on Catholics, but they do kind of have us messed up because we really only think that super spiritual people get to be called saints, all right? That just isn't true. The term is applied throughout the New Testament to everyone who names the name of Christ. So let me give you some examples here so you know I'm not coming up with this on my own ideas here. Romans 1:7 tells us that the letter of Romans is written to the saints who are in Rome, meaning all the believers in Rome. Romans 8:27 tells us that the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, if the Holy Spirit only intercedes for super spiritual people, you all are in trouble, and I am in trouble, because we're just not super spiritual people. All right, we're in a lot of trouble if the Holy Spirit only intercedes for super spiritual people. No, he intercedes for all believers. All believers are saints. Romans 12:1 tells us to contribute to the needs of the saints, all believers. 1 Corinthians 1 is interesting, because 1 Corinthians 1, in it, Paul calls all believers at the church in Corinth saints. Now, picture, if you will, the most hypocritical, backslidden, ungodly church times 10. That's the church in Corinth. There wasn't what we would call a saint in that place. They were carnal. They were ungodly. It was a mess of a church, and yet Paul still calls them saints. He has the same greeting in 2 Corinthians. The word saints is used 9 times in this book, in Ephesians, all referring to ordinary believers. The same greeting in Philippians and Colossians, all believers are greeted as saints. Jude tells us in Jude chapter 1, verse 3, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Our faith was not just given to super spiritual people. Our faith was given to all believers. So in light of this, we could call each other Saint Dan, or Saint Mike, or Saint Barb, or Saint Stephanie, or Saint Matt, as hard as that may be to believe at times, right? If we name the name of Christ, we are saints. Now I'm going to tell you something more about this word, because it might just kind of strike you as being a bit on the crazy side that you can call yourself a saint if you're a believer. And yeah, that should strike you as crazy, but it gets crazier. Okay, the Greek word for saints is the word hagios. Everyone say this word, hagios. You guys are getting much better at that over the last year. I'm proud of you. Good job, okay? Now I don't normally do Greek lessons, okay? And part of the reason for that is that you'll fall asleep. The other part of the reason for that is that I want to do it sparingly, so that when I do it, you know it's super important. So hang tight, and if you're tempted to fall asleep, I brought a solution. And if you're thinking that thing isn't loaded, we'll fall asleep and we'll find out. You see, this is what happens when you hire a young pastor. We do fun things like that. When I'm old and senile, I won't bring this. I'll just bring in the garden hose instead, all right? So don't fall asleep, because this is important. This Greek word is important. This word hagios, used 233 times in the New Testament. It's an often used word, okay? And it is translated some 70% of the time as the word holy. In fact, this is the same word that's used when we refer to the Holy Spirit. That's this word for saints. This could very well have been translated to the holy ones in Ephesus. Now, wait a minute. I got a problem with that. I'm not. I'm not holy. All right, I'm not holy. What? Paul is calling all believers holy. Like, this is a positional term. Like, how you call the Holy Spirit Holy Spirit? Like, Paul is calling us holy. Like, what? Now, what's Paul doing here? We're not sinlessly perfect. We will not be sinlessly perfect until Christ returns, or until we die and go to be with the Lord. Was Paul confuzzled? Was he confused? Well, no, of course he wasn't. You are holy. Beloved, if you are in Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are holy. Now, you are a saint. Now, how does that work? Well, I'm actually not going to tell you that today, because I'm going to take the next 3 months as we study the first three chapters of Ephesians to bear this out for you. So in order to figure out how that works, you're going to have to come back every single week. Yes, that is a shameless plug to get you to come over the next 3 months, okay? So continue coming, and you will find out how Paul can call us holy. We are described as saints. We are described as holy, but we are also described as faithful. We are described as faithful saints. The word here for faithful means trustworthy, sure, steadfast, reliable. Now, a lot of people really depend on reliability. They put a lot of stock in this concept, but not any kind of reliability will do for Paul. It's not enough to be reliable in our jobs, although we should be. We are to be reliable in our finances. Our word is to be reliable. But Paul says that these believers, they were faithful in Christ. They were reliable, sure, steadfast in their walk with Christ. As he would say later on in Ephesians, they were not driven by the wind, carried about by stormy seas and trial and tribulation. They were to be reliable and sure and steadfast in their faith, and that marks those who are saints, those who are followers of Christ. Statement number three, God blesses believers with grace. God blesses believers with grace. Look at it in verse 2, grace to you. Grace to you. God blesses believers with grace. So we see grace in our salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Understand this. Our salvation has been given to us as a free gift by God. So I put it this way before. No one is up in heaven bragging about how they got there. No one's up in heaven saying, I did so many good things to get here. Or I was baptized so I got here. Or I took communion every time it was offered. I helped the little old lady across the street. I was a good person. No, no, no. No one is up in heaven bragging about how they got there. Our salvation is by grace. But when you look closely at this verse, look at it again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. The this refers to both our salvation as well as our faith. Even our faith is not our own doing. No one is up in heaven bragging about, I had so much faith to get to heaven. No, because again, that's pointing the finger at yourself. Rather, everyone is in heaven bragging on God and his grace toward us. Even the faith to believe in Christ is a gift of God. Our salvation is in him. Our salvation is a gift of grace. So grace in our salvation, but then we see also grace in our sanctification. Paul says this in another book in 2 Corinthians 9. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency and all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Good land, do you hear all those promises in that verse? God makes all grace abound to you, not some, not partial grace, not barely enough grace to make it. No. All grace, so that you can have all sufficiency in all things at all times, that you can abound in all the good work that you can do. This is God's grace toward us. This is what God pours out to you in the gospel. So Paul goes on to say this in the book of 2 Corinthians, my grace. So this is actually Jesus talking to Paul. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And here's Paul's response. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, if you don't know the context here, I want to give it to you. Paul had just asked God three times to take an affliction away from him. Now, we don't know what the trial was that Paul was facing. It could have been blindness, might have been depression. It could have been some sort of indwelling sin that he was battling against, or it might have just been a very annoying person in his life. We don't know what it was. If God wanted us to know, he would have told us, okay? Paul says, I've been begging God to take this thing away. How many of you have done that? How many of us have begged and pleaded with the Lord for something? And just over and over and over and again, we're begging, we're pleading, we're crying out to him, God, do this, or God, take this away. This is what Paul is doing. And then Jesus Christ talks to him. Now, it wasn't like this voice in his mind or him talking through the Bible, okay? This was a literal voice talking to Paul. I'd be awesome if my prayers were answered that way. Like Jesus just starts talking to us. That would be incredible. And so Jesus talks to Paul, and this is what he says to Paul. Okay, Paul, you've been begging for this so much. Yep, good, done. Affliction taken away. Actually, that's not what he says. In fact, what Jesus says to Paul is no. No, Paul, my answer to this prayer is no, I'm not going to take this away. Okay, now that would not be so awesome. A voice in the sky, yay, Jesus is talking to me, and he's telling me no. That would stink. That would be hard. That would not be what we expected to hear. Let me quote a few lines from a song we're going to learn in a few weeks. We pray for blessings. We pray for peace. Comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to heal our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through our tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials in this life are your mercies in disguise? Tim Keller said this, if you knew what God knows, we would ask exactly for what he gives. Sometimes the grace is taking away the affliction, but most of the time it is not. Sometimes God's grace is actually not taking it away. Sometimes the grace of God is not removing the trial. Most often, the grace that God gives us is the grace to persevere through the trial. So this is why Paul goes back to say, hey, I'm going to boast all the more gladly in my weakness. How could he say that? Let's just say for the sake of argument that it was partial blindness. In fact, so much blindness that he could barely write, and when he did, he had to write in very large letters. In fact, we do know that that was the case. Okay, what if that's the affliction that Paul was talking about? It's like, okay, I can hardly see anything. I need help to get around, but I'm going to boast in this weakness, God. I want to see, but I'm going to boast in this weakness. How could Paul do that? How could Paul get to that point where he would see that God's grace is that sufficient for him? Paul says, if affliction is the way that Christ's grace and power rest on me, I'm all in. I don't want affliction. I'm not seeking it out, not looking for it, but I'll boast in it because when I am weak, then Christ's power is seen to be the strongest in that moment. And that was what Paul's life was about, making Christ look big. And if that meant blindness, then I'll boast in it. If it meant depression, then I'd boast in it. If that meant a person who was nagging him and ragging on him and was trying to drive him down, then he would boast in it. Now, take that to whatever situation you're at in your life, the thing that you've been begging God to do. What if the answer is no? How in the world do you get to this point of saying what Paul said? In this book of Ephesians, we're going to see a radical view of the grace of God, of grace that leads us to this point. So we'll get there. We'll get to an understanding of how we can do this. So God gives us grace. He blesses believers with grace, and then he blesses us with peace. See it here in the text. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we see peace in our salvation. In Colossians 1, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, that's through Christ, to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You know, peace is a wonderful thing. On September 26th of this year, we finally, for the first time in centuries, if not millennia, have had complete peace. No war being fought on the continents of North America or South America. All right, no continents fought on our, or no wars fought on that physical ground. No battles being fought. Peace. That's an incredible thing. It will not last long. But for now, no fighting is being done on the soil of these two continents. But that peace gives us a comfort, yet for me, there's still an anxiety. How long will it take for war to break out? How long until the next 9/11? How long? It's an uneasy peace that we feel, but that is not the peace that God gives. His peace is not uneasy. We were engaged in a cosmic struggle and conflict that the universe has not known the likes of. It was our souls versus God. We were not going to win. There was no way that we could win that battle. And yet by the cross, Christ brought us peace. But it is not a short-lived peace. It is not an uneasy peace. It is an eternal, restful peace. We also have peace in our sanctification and our daily walk with God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace that we have with God does not just happen at salvation. It guards our hearts as we walk in him day by day. Ephesians is a book of wealth and riches, a book of nutrition and nourishment for hungry and hurting souls and hearts. My prayer for us in this series is that God will do such a work in our hearts that our faith and our trust will widen as well as deepen, that we will not have a 3-inch deep faith. Because when you build a house, you don't build a 3-inch foundation. You don't even build a 3-foot foundation. You go down many, many feet to pour the footing to have a deep and a sure and a lasting foundation. And my prayer is that God will deepen our understanding of him. My prayer is that God, through this book, will not only build a deeper foundation for our faith, but then will build out a big, majestic, beautiful house that displays then our faith to the world in the way that we walk with one another, in the way that we trust the Lord, in the way that our marriages and our families work, in the way that we handle ourselves at our jobs, in the way that we fight against sin and for righteousness. Oh, God, grant us this deep and wide faith. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this great book, a book that is doctrinal and practical. It would be our prayer as we study this book that proper theology will result in increased worship, that with the saints of old we could make this our prayer, that you would melt our hearts by the majesty and mercy of God. Teach us to behold our Creator, his ability to save, his arms outstretched, his heart big for us. May we confide in his power and love, commit our souls to him without reserve, bear his image, observe his laws, pursue his service, and be through time and eternity a monument to the efficiency of his grace, a trophy of his victory. Make us willing to be saved in his way, perceiving nothing in ourselves but all in Jesus. Help us not only to receive him, but to also walk in him, depend on him, commune with him, be conformed by him, to follow him, imperfect but still pressing forward, not complaining of labor but valuing rest, not murmuring under trials but thankful for our state. Give us that faith, which is the means of our salvation and the principle and source of all godliness. May we be saved by grace through faith, live by faith, feel the joy of faith, and do the work of faith. And it's in your beautiful name that we pray. Amen.